This morning, I would invite you, first of all, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. I've got a question for you. Have you ever known someone who has been involved in a habit, whatever, whether it's a sinful habit or just a habit that's controlling them, and they decide, because the Spirit of God has convicted them, they've decided that they're going to quit, they're going to change their life. And so they make that decision, and it lasts for a few hours, a few days, a few weeks, maybe a few months. But then they're right back at it. Why? When we do counseling, we see this happening so often. And consequently, Christians say, one, it's frustrating. Two, it just doesn't work. The power of God doesn't work. Now, let me just say, first of all, it's not God's fault. Amen? All right, so why is it that Christians play this, this I call it a syndrome. Why is it that we get into that? For example, we've got support groups, AA. And there's a number of them. And there's nothing wrong with them. But unless you continue to go to these support groups, it doesn't last. How can I make a lasting change in my life as a Christian? I don't want you to say, well, get saved. But as a Christian, how do I make lasting changes in my life? What's that? Surrender, okay? What else? What's that? Godly counsel, okay? What else? What's that? Consistency, okay, good. All right, good, very good. Discipline, okay? Structure, all right? All of these are good, and we're going to put together a package, a formula for how to change my life successfully, or how to allow God to change it successfully. But to begin with, let's take a look at beginning at verse 24 of Luke 11, and we're familiar with the parable. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. All right, so here's what happens. The one spirit is kicked out. The man has cleaned his life up. Everything is good. He goes out to get, and the spirit goes out on dry lands. There's no place to park. He doesn't have a home. So I'm going to go back to where I came. And he finds it all swept and clean. And he brings seven of his buddies. And he's in worse shape now than what he was to begin with. The man is in worse shape now. You follow the story? Now take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ask you a question. I'm gonna get in trouble, but I'm gonna ask it anyway. What is the opposite of homosexuality? Hetero? What's the opposite of lying? Now look with me, if you would, if you guys were, any of you here in my last apologetics class, right, you would know the answer to that. All right, look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So he's talking about unsaved. But ye have not so learned Christ. So now he's switching, talking to believers. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we've got a formula beginning in verse 22. You put off concerning former conversation. And folks, this is what happens with a lot of Christians. We think, well, I've got to put this off. And we leave our life a vacuum because we've all the things that we put off, and we do it sincerely. But that's only the first part of the formula. Look at what it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, that you put on the new man. So there's three steps. I'm going to put off. There's going to be a change of mind. And there's going to be a put on. Someone said earlier, a replacement. And it's exactly what has to happen. Think about this. If I'm moving in this direction, which is the direction of the flesh, of carnality, this is direction of walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5. I'm walking in this direction. The Spirit of God convicts me. And I take 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? All right, good. I'm hoping we're all right. We believe it. Now, there's a huge difference between understanding it and believing it. You know what I mean? And Satan comes and whispers in our ear, your sin is too bad. It's too wicked. God can't possibly forgive you for this. But the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive me of just the small sins. Is that what it says? He is faithful and just to forgive me what? All. Do you know what all means in the Greek? All. Yes. All right. So confession literally means that I agree with God, that what I'm doing is wrong. I admit it to God. And many times that's where we stop. The second step that's part of this is repentance, which is the renewing of the mind. Repentance says not only do I agree with God that what I've been doing is wrong, but I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to change my mind about it. I'm going to agree with God that it's sinful. I'm going to agree with God that I ought not be doing it. And many times we stop here. And when we stop here, we get ourselves in trouble. So look at the verse, look at the third step. That you put on the new man. Let me suggest to you that this is what we, the theologians, call conversion. Jesus tells Peter, shortly before the crucifixion, that ye be converted. Down in Brazil, the power grid was 220. And so when we would take things from the States to Brazil, we had to put a transformer. I had to work a transformer to get it from 220 to 110, or it would blow things up. All right, so it's the same idea. Conversion is going to convert me from one mindset and activity to another. Conversion means not only that I am going to agree with God, I'm going to have a change of heart, repentance, but that I'm actually going to convert, I'm going to replace it with something different. Now, let's look at the illustrations. The first one is verse 25, we're in Ephesians 4. The first one is lying. When is a liar no longer a liar? Look at the scriptures. The scriptures will give you the answer. When is a liar no longer a liar? When he begins to tell the truth. Now, here's the secular answer to that is when he stops lying. God said, no, 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 no. That's the first two steps, confession, repentance. Stop lying. But that's got to be more than that. There's conversion when he starts speaking the truth, when he becomes a new creature, when he becomes a different person. Let's keep going. Is anger sin? Now, we're looking at the text. Verse 26, 27. Is anger sin? No, it is not. How do we know it is not? Because Jesus got angry, yes. Look at the text. How do we know anger is not sin? All right, be angry. That is in what mood? What's that? Imperative. It's a command. I'm commanded to be angry. Say, wait a minute. Now let's follow through. He says, be angry. And then what's the next statement? Be angry and sin not. Now, I don't want true confessions here. Have you ever gotten so angry you've done something you know you shouldn't have done? That's what he's talking about. Don't allow yourself to sin under the influence of anger. But be angry and sin not. Then it says what? Look at the text. What's it say? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Oh, boy. What's that mean? It says be angry, imperative. Sin not, that's an imperative. Neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. What's that mean? Okay, don't go to bed angry. You say, now, it's one thing to memorize these verses. It's a whole other thing to live them. Guys, you have a fight with your wife at 9 o'clock at night. You go to bed at night, you go, you're angry. You're wired. But the Bible says don't go to bed angry. So what's the solution? And sometimes that's easier said than done. This whole passage makes great preaching, tough practice. But look what happens if I do not, if I sin under the influence and I don't take care of anger and go to bed angry, what are the results of it? Look at verse 20, 27. What's the result of not obeying verse 26? What's that? Yeah, I give the place to the devil. So anger that is unresolved gives Satan a beachhead in our life. Now, you all know that you give Satan an inch, he's going to take a mile, right? So one of the ways in which Satan uses to get into my life is unresolved anger. Whether that is the flaming anger or whether that is the passive-aggressive anger. Remember a guy that we had led to the Lord early on in our ministry. He was a dairy farmer, had lots of cows. It was a big farm. And Ron White was a A-type character. And he would just really get angry. And one night, he got angry. It was, I say, late afternoon. He got angry at his wife, and he put his fist through the wall. And his four-year-old boy was watching. And he looked at his daddy. He said, "Daddy, I want to be just like you when I grow up." Ron called me immediately after that. He said, "I got to talk to you." He comes in. He says, he told me what had happened. He says, "I cannot allow that to happen. You've got to help me with my temper." And this is the passage we go to. All right, so be angry and sin not, or don't sin under the influence of anger. Make sure that you resolve the anger before you go to bed at night. Don't go to bed angry. By the way, let me just ask you a question. What does going to bed angry do to you? It hinders your prayer life for sure. Takes away sleep, absolutely. And if I'm not sleeping well, then what happens? I get more angry. All right, okay. So there's some very practical things. By the way, anger, unresolved anger, not only does it hurt us emotionally, but it begins to affect us physically. You know those things called stomach ulcers? Yeah, those things. Certain forms of arthritis, certain forms of headaches are caused by unresolved anger. So if I go to bed angry, I sit there and I count the bugs on the ceiling. And I just, and the anger grows and grows and grows and grows. So God knows what he's talking about. So he says, be angry, don't let yourself sin under the influence, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. All right, now, when is a thief no longer a thief? What's that? When he goes to work, that's the first half of the formula. When he goes to work, look at the scriptures. When he goes to work and what? He gives. He now takes what he has earned and gives it. Because the truth is, I can take a thief and put him in jail and say, he's no longer a thief. He can't steal. But I haven't changed his heart. And that's the key. I've got to change his heart so that he is no longer has the mentality of a thief. He has the mentality of somebody that is giving. And when I am controlled by the Spirit of God, that's what happens in my life, is I am no longer controlled by the flesh, I'm controlled by the Spirit. We'll go there a little bit in Galatians 5. All right, so when is a dirty mouth person no longer a dirty mouth person? Look at verse 29. All right, when he says when he edifies, and what else does he do? He ministers grace to the hearer. All right, so the person who has a terrible mouth, it's not when he stops speaking, it's when he starts using his mouth to edify and build up, or minister grace to the hearer. Now, again, let's go back to the original. We've got confession, repentance, and we've got conversion. This passage illustrates those three steps. So confession is an agreement with God. I confess, I agree with God, I'm a sinner. What I've done is a defilement to your holiness. And I am sorry, that's repentance, I'm sorry. But it still doesn't fix it. And guys, we've got all kinds of Christians in our churches that are stuck over here. They're confessing, they're repenting, but they're not finding release. When I was in Dubuque, I got a call from a pastor of another church in the area, and he says, I've got a man that I'd like you to meet with, he and his wife. And I said, all right. I would meet with people from other churches, providing that the pastor was aware and was in agreement. So this guy comes to me, and they're both Bible college graduates. Got three little girls, sharp couple. And he comes to me, and he says, every Sunday morning, I hit the altar, and I beg God to forgive me. I said, let me ask you a question. Does God forgive you? So let me ask you a question. Does God forgive when I ask for it? Completely. There's some doubt in some people's eyes. Does God completely forgive me? All right. You're sure about that? What if I say, well, maybe I wasn't sincere enough? Does God still forgive? Yes, he does. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about his grace. Now, so this man, they sit down, and I said, all right, what's your problem? He said, did the pastor tell you? And I said, no, he did not. He says, I'm bisexual. I said, all right. Now, I'm just a young preacher in my early 30s. I've done some counseling, but never with that. And I go, oh, boy. And literally what was happening is that he was married and so forth, but every once in a while he would join up with his male partners. And he said, every Sunday I come and ask God to forgive me. And I get stuck all over again. And I go right back at it. Now, guys, let me tell you. If you haven't been there, not talking about homosexuality, not about any kind of sin. If you haven't been there, you know someone who has been. And it's just repetitive. And they get frustrated and they say it doesn't work. And so they jettison and walk away from Christianity to the next best claim, which is psychology. And try to get answers. So the problem is, why does this young man end up at the church altar every Sunday? And he's in church every Sunday. And he is repenting. He is confessing. He is in serious trouble. He has contemplated taking his own life. That's where he's at. Now, I do this quite often in counseling and in apologetics in class. I am going to confer on all of you a PhD in counseling. Okay? You feel that? You feel the pressure and the crown of PhD? All right? Now, along with that comes the paycheck. It's $300 an hour. You say you like that part of it. Okay. This couple is sitting in front of your desk, and they're looking for answers. And you're saying what? Remember, they're paying you $300 an hour. Let me think about an hour. Okay. What's that? Well, he's repenting. He knows that what he's doing is wrong. It's sinful, and he's repenting. No, not what a psychologist would say. What would you say? Okay. And here's the problem. He's going to a church where the guy's a gospel preacher. He's a Bible preacher. He's hearing that every Sunday. And every Sunday it drives him to his knees at the altar. What's that? Stop calling the other. Okay? That's easy for us to say if we don't have that sin. But you know, Paul talks about, if Paul is the author of Hebrews, and I believe he is, he says, the sin which does so easily beset us. We all have one. This guy's just happened to be something that is socially unacceptable. Well, You're taking a lot of time and you're not giving him the $300 worth of help. Okay? He doesn't argue the fact that God forgives. He doesn't argue the fact that he has to be repentant. He doesn't argue any of that. He is stuck here at the first two steps. He's done confession. He's done repentance. And he's doing that over and over and over again. What's that? Believing, okay? Okay. Let me tell you one of the biggest problems we have. I've got to move because we're just about done with time. One of the biggest problems we have is that when we talk about this, we ask him, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. And when I'm saying that, it's causing him to focus on the very thing he's supposed to stop doing. The opposite of homosexuality, and I asked you this early, and someone gave me the right answer. Opposite of homosexuality is what? Holiness. It's not heterosexuality. It's holiness. So I'm not focusing on heterosexuality with this guy. I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ, on holiness. Walking, if I will walk holy, I don't have to worry about all that stuff. That's conversion. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Someone read for me verse 16, Galatians 5, 16. Okay? Now, it's the exact opposite of what we normally tell people. Give this up, give this up, give this up, and you'll be filled with the Spirit. What does the verse say? Walk in the Spirit. Put the Spirit first. And all these things will disappear. If I take a glass of old crankcase oil that's just no good, and I want to empty it, there's an obvious way I can empty it. This is the way we as Christians do it. We just take it and dump it out. Can you tell me what the problem with that is? What's that? There's still some left in it, yes. But there's an even greater problem. I'm out of oil. What's that? Okay, all right. Here's my problem. If I just dump it out, I've got this emptiness that's crying out for something. Now, you're right. Put new oil in. That's what I'm supposed to do. But let's assume I don't do that. What's the one way I can get rid of that oil without dumping it out? Light a match, yeah? It's real simple. Huh? What if I start putting water in that glass? What happens? It displaces the oil as it's filled with water. Is that right? That's exactly what Galatians 5 is talking about. As I'm filled with the Spirit of God, as I'm walking in the Spirit, it displaces all of this stuff, and my focus is not on quitting the stuff, because quitting the stuff is all about me and discipline. What I've got to do. And folks, it's not about what I'm going to do, it's what God is going to do. Because the truth of the matter is, some of these problems are bigger than we are. They just are. And so as I walk in the Spirit of God fills that glass, and now I'm filled with the Spirit, and the rest of the stuff is gone. Go back to Ephesians, please, as we finish. Verse 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here's how I grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from me with all malice. And be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, the Spirit of God from Galatians 5 is the power, the secret to power in my life. If I grieve him, he's not going to be able to have the power. I'm not going to allow the power. And here's how, there's a whole list here of things that grieve the Holy Spirit, which come under a broad category of anger. So if I am grieving the Holy Spirit, I'm confessing that, I'm repenting of it, but what have I not done? Look at the last verse. What have I not done? What's that? Yes. I've not converted. I've not replaced it. And consequently, I can continue to repeat it. Continue to repeat it. You all know that habits, we all form habits. Some good habits, some not so good habits. Psychologists call those habit syndromes. Syndrome is one thing feeds on another. It's just a circle. And you get running on one of those things. It's like those little gerbils running in that thing. You know, you just feel like you're doing all kinds of effort and all kinds of exercise. You're just never getting anywhere. You ever feel that way in your Christian life? This is why. So the answer, the psychological answer to syndrome is shock therapy. You shock that circle into a straight line. And if once it goes in a straight line, you quickly fix it, and hopefully it doesn't go back into a circle again. The fixing of it is the replacing. That's the key. Replacement takes thought. Finding things that are legitimate and how to replace it. Let's talk a little bit about... you talk to me. What are some things, generic things, again, not true confessions, please, generic things that would, that we need to get rid of and we need to replace? Alcohol, okay, alcohol, all right? So, we need to get rid of it. So we confess it and we repent. And by the way, you've got to take those first two steps before the third step works. All right? So I'm going to agree with God and I'm going to have a change of mind towards alcohol. Now what? What am I going to replace it with? What's that? All right, working something that will continue to remind me. Replace it with the program. What else? All right, the Word of God. New friends. But when I've had a bad day, and I'm all alone at home, and I need a drink, what am I going to do? Pray. Okay. 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 But Brother Bray says, we've got to find a drink that's an alternative to alcohol. Replacement. Guys, it's got to be practical. When I am down in the dumps like that, the devil is alive and well. And he's given me all kinds of reasons to do what comes naturally to me. I've got to have something practical that works. When I first was in the pastorate, we had a big citywide crusade, and a guy started coming out to my church. He was a contractor. And he says, I've got a problem. He says, I chew. I said, okay, what's your problem? He says, well, it's wrong. He says, and I gave it to the Lord at the meetings, but he said, I get up and I start swinging a hammer, and man, I need that chew. So what do we do? He's done the first two. Now he's coming for some help. What do we do? What's that? Yeah. I said, have you tried raisins? And he said, never thought about it. I said, try some raisins. And, of course, it doesn't, I don't know, I've never chewed, so I don't know what the, but he came back several Sundays ago and he says, I bought the store out of raisins. But he said, it's working. Something practical that can help us move from this habit to be free. And I'm going to be heretical now. Let me just tell you that the more I study this book, the more I become aware that it's a practical book for everyday living. But unfortunately, what we communicate, whether we do it purposely or not, what we communicate is the theoretical pie in the sky, and it doesn't work for the average guy. So I've got to get it down here. I heard a little preacher say, I put the jug of honey down on the ground floor where everybody can get their hand in it. That's what we've got to do with scriptures. And with the spiritual life, we've got to do it so that everybody can make it work. Years ago, in my first church, we preaching on against music. And truth is, it was easier to preach against music in those days than it is today, for a lot of reasons. But anyway, I said, all right, next Sunday night after the evening service, we're going to go out back to the soccer field, and we're going to have a bonfire. We're going to burn your eight tracks. That tells you what era it was. Your eight tracks, your LPs, you just bring them. And I thought, yeah, we get a couple dozen things, at least it'll make a point. People came with their pickups loaded with stuff. One guy went back to his house. He just lived a mile down the road, went back and put all of his country western LPs in the back of a pickup. We had stacks of stuff, and it wouldn't burn. We had to throw gas on it to make it burn. But then I was told by a very wise older preacher before I did this, he says, make sure. He said, what you're doing is wonderful, but make sure that you give them something with which to replace it. And we sold a whole lot of good tapes and stuff and LPs after that. Now, was it permanent? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, it made a difference in that church. It really did. We started seeing people get saved and so forth. But replacement is the key. And that is one of the things, guys, we miss. We're good at the first confession and repentance. We're good at that. And we preach it. And we should. But we don't talk about conversion. And because of that, people end up frustrated and saying the power of God doesn't work. It does work if we just work it biblically.